Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. While you remain standing with me, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai, chapter 1. Takes me back. I look around. My wife left. Haggai, chapter 1. I did ask chapter 1. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that you are here. We're going to look into the word of the Lord together. I believe that the Lord has a word for us. I'm all messed up today. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the 6 months, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord, 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 Lord. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We give you thanks. We give you praise. There's none like you. You are God alone, O God. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. Minister to us today. O Lord God us, 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 O Lord. Time is desperate for a building project. I give honor to our pastor and to the senior ministry and to you that are here in Jesus' name. Desperate for a building project, and the second part is the sanctuary for our God. I'm going to do a small review and then we'll just keep going. A sanctuary was a prerequisite to God dwelling among Israel, as it is written in the book of Exodus chapter 25 verse 8. It says that they might build me a sanctuary, so he could be dwelling among them. So to dwell, for God to dwell, we have to build God a house. In the wilderness, we said it was in the form of a tent that they were able to break down and re-erect it as needed as they journeyed to the promised land. But in the promised land, David found it suitable to give God a permanent dwelling place, which was in the form of a structure or a house. But David said, there are certain criteria I'm going to look for if this house is going to be a house for God. We spoke about that last time. He says, I want it to be exceeding magnifico. And we looked up the word exceeding magnifico. It means to be beyond exaggerated in beauty, to be full of pomp, full of show. It was supposed to be a showpiece in all nation. He said, because this house is going to be a house for God. He said it was supposed to be famous. It was to be full of glory. It was to be beyond luxurious and lavish. It was to be full of dignity. It was to be, when someone looked at it, they would say that this house is built for someone greater. Actually, not just greater, the greatest. As a matter of fact, because God doesn't speak of himself in comparative term, in superlative term. He said, I'm the most high. Instead of saying I'm higher than, he said, I am the most high God. He doesn't say I'm superior to, but he is supreme. So he speaks in these terms. So David said, if this house is ever going to be this way, if it's ever going to be famous in all nation, if it's ever going to be glorious, if it's ever going to be full of splendor and luxury and dignity and fame, I must make preparation for it. I must make preparation for it. We said that, he said before his death, He prepared for the house of God 7.5 million pounds of gold, 75 million pounds of silver. And he says brass, timber, etc., without weight, because he says this house is for God. We looked up the house of God. The walls were covered with gold. The doors were covered with gold. The pillars were made of marble. And so on and so forth. And David instituted a procession of worship that was made up of chief musicians, chief singers. There were priests and Levites. And he made musical instruments. And this procession of worship was supposed to take place 24 hours a day without stop, because he says this house is for the Lord. And from the Lord's house, praises must go up from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. We're just doing a little bit of review. The scripture says it took 7 years for the actual construction of the house of God, or the temple of God, besides the preparation that David made. And the scripture says Solomon began to build the house in the fourth year of his reign. So we see that Solomon also prepared about 4 years to build the house of God. Are you with me? There was lavish beauty. There was breathtaking beauty about the house of God and fam. But Solomon had a revelation. He says, "Will God in very deed dwell on the earth with men?" He says, "Behold heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him." He says, "How much less this house which I have built?" And we said last time, God will not dwell in a house made with men's hands. Did we not say that? The expectation of this house was to be the debut of higher level of reverence. It was supposed to be a token of deeper commitment, new freshness in the house of God. It was a greater revelation of his position. When it comes to our position, vis-a-vis our position, it was that he was way higher. So this house was supposed to mark a revelation, a revolution of higher worship. Because you remember in the book of Psalms 132, David said, "I could not sleep, I could not rest until I found a place for the Lord." But the place that he found was a tent. He built God a tent. But then David, as he began to get more revelation of the position, of the preeminence of God, he says, "I can't dwell in a nice house and God himself dwelling in a tent." So he made up his mind, "I'm going to build God a house." But he says, "I don't just want to build him a house. I want to build and fam in all nation." Wherever people look at it, they will see that this house was built for the God of gods, for the King of kings, for the Lord of lords. Praise God. And he said, if this was going to be this way, I was going to have to prepare for it. But we said last week that the ultimate test of Israel's desire for the presence of God, because the prerequisite was that they build God a house. But their ultimate test would be the maintenance of the beauty, the maintenance of the glory, the maintenance of the breathtaking lavishness that they put into it. The maintaining of that worship was going to be the ultimate test whether Israel really wanted God to dwell among them or not. We looked at the cascade that began to happen from the time of Solomon. The prophet Jeremiah said, we're going to pick up from here. The prophet Jeremiah said that the gold became dim. We said that the neglect would be seen. The generation to come would see the dedication of Israel to God's presence by the neglect to the temple, or by the caring for the temple, because the temple was the house of God, if you will. Prophet Jeremiah in Lamentation chapter 4 said, "How is the gold become dim?" It's not that the gold wasn't shining. It was becoming a little dusty. People were neglecting the house of God a little bit at a time. And then later on, if you read Lamentation chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "The stones
of the house of God are on the top of every street. So what he was saying is the house of God is broken down. The house of God is totally destroyed. We spoke of the emptying of the treasure house. It was a cascade. The house began to be dirty. And then they began to take the treasures out of the house of God. And then we saw the departure of the priest and the Levites and the porters and the musicians and the singers. They left because the people stopped bringing their offerings. We said that their attention or their dedication shifted. They did not lose their emotion. They did not lose their sense of dedication. They just took it from God and began to dedicate themselves to something else. They dedicated their emotions to something else. And therefore, the generation looked that was coming up and they said, surely this God is not important, because if he were, they would have still kept this house with the same glory, with the same honor, with the same beauty. You see what I'm saying? So they were sending a message to the new generation. And we said that as the kings began to arise, they saw the cascade, so they figured this God must not be important. So instead of just letting the house get dirty, they stole the treasures from the house of God. And not only that, they got smarter. They began to tear the gold out of the house of God. They tore it down from the walls. They tore it down from the door. As a need arise, they let the house of God become more and more disregarded, more and more neglected to meet their needs. They took the gold out. They took the beauty. And the thing that David desired to build, eventually the door was shut. Breaches were made on the walls. The foundations began to be moved. We spoke of the one king who got even smarter than the rest of them. Instead of just leaving the altar and leaving the laver where they were, you know, it was a cascade, so he began to remove the foundations. He began to remove the doctrine that they stood on, because there was a cascade happening. And then the house was destroyed in the year 586. The scripture we just read said, God sent Haggai to the children of Israel, and he said to them, is it time? So time is of an essence, because we read, he says, in the first year, in the 6 months, on the first day. So that means God is actually paying attention to time. In the scripture that was written, he says, in such and such a day, such and such a month, such and such a year, Haggai came to Zerubbabel and Joshua. He said, the people said, it's not time to build a house of God. They said, it's not time. Timing was of an essence, because you see, the captivity of Israel was prophesied to be a 70-year captivity. At the end of 70 years, God was going to bring Israel back to the nation. But you see, in order for God to dwell in the midst of Israel, there needed to be a house for God. And time began to be winding down in the year of, 536, 50 years into captivity. King Cyrus said to Israel, you guys go ahead. I want you to go back home and start rebuilding your country, rebuilding God's temple. Now, this is a heathen king. He would not do it out of the goodness of his heart, you see. But God spoke to him. God says, I want you to let my people go, so they could start building the house of God. Therefore, when they return, I will be in the midst of them, because the prerequisite of God dwelling in the midst of Israel was that Israel built God a house. So they went. Zerubbabel, Joshua, and part of the people went. But guess what happens? The king made Zerubbabel governor in Judah.
and Joshua was the priest. They went and they laid the foundation of the house of God. And then they began to offer sacrifices on the altar. They made the foundation and they began to offer sacrifices. For 2 years they built a foundation and they were home, and then a little bit of persecution came. From 530, I keep saying 19 something, but from 536 to 534, they spent 2 years working, building the foundation, and then they stopped. That was 50 years, so let's say 52 years. 52nd year, they stopped building for about almost 16 years. For about 12 years, they didn't do a thing. Because you see what happens is, Zerubbabel had a job. He was the governor. He had a paycheck coming in every month. He had a life situation that was taken care of. Why should I go and build this house? After all, we have doctrine. We have the laver. We have the altar where we make our offerings. Of course, there was not an inner place, an inner chamber where the Lord was, but we still had religion, if you will. But 4 years shined of 70 years. 4 years shine of the return. God sent Haggai and said, these guys don't get it. Because they procrastinate in the things of God. They know how to be diligent to put their kids in a good school. They know how to be diligent to look for a good job. They know how to be diligent in spending their monies in the things that they'd like to. But he says, they're saying, it's not time yet. Let's do it tomorrow. It's not time yet. Let's get ourselves built up. Because you see, in the New Testament, the scripture says that we are the house of God, because God will not dwell in a house made with men's hands. We said it last time, but he will dwell in a house that was made with his hands. God spoke creation into existence, but when it came to man, he formed men, the scripture says. So he can live in men because he formed men. Men was his house, his sanctuary. Jesus Christ says, you know the spirit of truth. Because he dwells with you, but he said, but shall be in you. That was to say that you're going to be the prerequisite, the temple that is the prerequisite of me dwelling on the earth. The scripture says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says we are a lively stone. We build up a spiritual house, a holy habitation for our God. Now, is there beauty in the church? You see, God didn't come from heaven and begin to put the bricks together and put the blocks together, but he sent a prophetic voice. Just like we said last time when Pastor had revival. Revival was not just to have a new preacher screaming in our ears and make us feel good, and then we take our little notepad and say, strongly agree, strongly disagree, or neutral, or I agree or I disagree. It wasn't for that. The prophetic was a provocation to let the people know, this is your condition. You kept reading Haggai 1. He said, you plant and you see nothing. There's no joy in the house of God. We lost peace. We lost the miraculous. So timing was one of the things that indicated revival was necessary. It was vital. They could not go from here the way they were. Daniel understood that. 5 years before 70 years, the scripture says, he began to fast before God. He began to fall on his face before God. He said, God, Jeremiah, the men of God that you brought for revival, he said it was going to be 70 years. So the prophet, when he comes in, he brings the prophetic. But if there's going to be ever any building of the house of God, there's going to be a life shift. There's going to be a paradigm shift. There's going to be a responsibility shift. You see, Zerubbabel had a job.
He was the governor. Every day he woke up, he had a plan how he was going to govern Israel. But what happens is, this happened before. The temple came down, tumbling down, because everybody left the temple and began to take care of their own homes. That's what God says. Is it time for you to take care of your nice homes? And then the house of God is laid in waste. Because you see what happened? When we lose the house of God, we go into captivity. We don't turn our emotions from God and just be free to love something else. We turn our emotion from God and put ourselves in captivity to the culture, to money, to education, to profession. You call it what you want to. When you turn from God, you go into captivity. Because you see, he said he called us out of the slavery of this world to be slave of righteousness. So one way or another, we turn from God, we become slave. We can either choose it, or we could be deceived into it. So timing was one of the components that showed Israel that revival was needful. Another component was the condition. You go ahead and read Lamentation. Jeremiah said, the children, they cry in the streets with their moms. The ones that used to be wrapped in scarlet. That means their mom, their mothers, their fathers, they were caring for them. Utmost care they were getting at home, and they neglected the house of God. They thought that they'd keep their house, even if the house of God went down. Even if the temple of God went down, they thought we'd at least be able to keep our home. Therefore, we'll care for our homes. But the scripture says those little children that used to be swaddled in scarlet, they're asking their moms, where's corn? Where's corn? Where's wine? Where is joy? Where's peace? How come? How come? How come? Because when we lose the house of God, we go into captivity. Corn means prosperity. Wine means joy. In Lamentation, it says it alike. Joy is lost in the house of God. It says it in Joel. Joy is lost in the house of God. It says it in Haggai. Joy is lost in the house of God. As a matter of fact, it says in the book of Chronicles, it says there was no peace to them that go out or come in. But all, there was no joy. All there was vexation of faces. You see, the enemies of Israel began to get a revelation. When they passed by Israel and they looked at the temple, they said Jerusalem was the joy of the whole world. It was the joy, that's what the scripture says, the joy of the whole world. But there's a revelation. The people that lived by Israel, they stopped by and they saw Israel. The scripture says they wagged their heads and they said, what could have happened to Jerusalem? What could have happened to the temple? Because it was famous in all the world. Everybody came and looked at the temple that David desired to build God. And they looked at the stones in the corners of the streets tumbling down. And they said, what could have happened? And the people got a revelation. They said, because they forsook their God. These were not prophetic folks now. These were people that did not serve God. But everyone can look at the church at one time or another and says, you know what? There's nothing in there. There must be something going wrong. We said it. They would look at the temple of God. And they would be able to prophesy, whether they know God or not. They'd look at the church, and they would be able to say whether these people really, really are serving God, whether they really, really want the glory of God in their midst or not. Children were able to do that. So therefore, when the kings arose after their parents, they do more. They do more. They closed the door of the house of God. Surely it didn't mean much, because if he did, my mom would take her offerings there. If he did, my mom would make her way there. My dad would make her way there, and they would be excited about it. So they destroyed the house of God. Condition and timing. We are living in a time of prophetic timing. See, God was hoping that Zerubbabel and Joshua, these these guys are supposed to know about God, they should have known better. He says, they saying it's not time to build a house of God. He says, but it's time to build a house of God. He says, not time to build your house. Zerubbabel was living in captivity. He had a job. But he thought, you know what? I have a job. I have things to take. I have a family to care for. Surely I cannot shift my life right now at this time. I have a good job. The world got me all taken care of. Bible says there would be wars. And there would be rumors of wars. I don't know if you listen to the news. They're always saying, well, maybe Syria is next. That's rumor. They say Syria is next. Libya is next. Jordan is next. That's what they're saying. They're already planning who's going to enter in this rebellion or in this act of war that's happening in the east. They're already predicting what the next nation is going to be, that where the uprising is going to take place. The scripture says knowledge would increase. I know Pastor mentioned that not too far back, how much knowledge have increased from the 70s until now. There's going to be a hatred for the people of God. Man, if you haven't listened, you better open your eyes. The war is not religion and state or religion and government. It's Christianity and government, because they let everybody else have their way. We just can't get in because of the name. Because the scripture said they will hate you for my name's sake. It's the name. It's not God as a generic supreme being. It's the name. So what I'm saying is, it's this time. Like Haggai went and told Zerubbabel, you say it's not time, but what I'm saying is it time for you to take care of your worldly stuff and your our comforts? You know, we are comfort driven as a nation. We need AC. We need a tub. The house has to have certain things or else. So Haggai came in and provoked Zerubbabel. Jesus said, we're the house of God. The church got to be beautiful. The Bible says a virgin without spot and wrinkle. Let me just talk to you a little bit. When God gave the design for the garment of Aaron, God knows what beauty is all about. See, God left us to ourselves to build a house. He gives the plan. He gave David the tabernacle plan. Was the same in the Old Testament. In the time of the patriarch in the wilderness. It was the same. It was the same layout. It was the very same layout. But you see what David did? David took the layout. He took the blueprint. And then he puts the emotion for God into it. He put a love of God into it. He took the very same blueprint that the tent was built in, and he says, I want to put my love into it. I want to put my God desire into it. I want to put a passion for God into it. So he says, I want it to be famous. I want it to be beautiful, the most beautiful temple ever built. What I'm saying is, we are the temple of God. How do we make ourselves beautiful? How do we build the house of God so it can be beautiful? We said it already. God is not going to come down from heaven and lay blocks. He's not going to live in blocks. Neither will he come down from heaven and take us from the things we desire to put us in the desire of God. How are we going to build a house of God? It's all through the Old Testament. Jeremiah said, cry. Let your tears go down the wall. He said, fall down before God all night, saying, God, have mercy on us. How does that make the house of God beautiful? Joel says, lament, you ministers of God. He says, put on sackcloth. Says it's not time to be pretty. It's not time to look beautiful. It's not time to put a good face on. He says This is a time of desperation. We said the title is Desperation for a Building Project. I shared this in prayer last time. I was praying and I was seeking God, and God says, "You can't serve me." I says, "But that's all I want to do. I want to serve God." He says, he took me to Nehemiah. I was sharing that with some brethren. He took me to Nehemiah. He said, "You remember when Nehemiah was building the wall?" I said, "Sure." He says, "There was a time in the building process that everyone stopped building. They stopped." Nehemiah had a meeting. Nehemiah said, "What's going on, guys?" They said, "You see, we owe our lands. We mortgage our children. We mortgage our household. We mortgage everything that we have. Now tell me, Nehemiah, do you think that I can see beyond my problem? Do you think that I can see this house of God that you're talking about? Do you think I could see the beautiful walls of Jerusalem you're talking about? I'm all taken in. I'm all done in. I'm done for. I have nothing I can worry about but my next bill payment, my next car payment, my next house payment, because they're all mortgaged. I'm mortgaged up." Now you would think from this, they could not build anymore. You see, you would think from the ruins of the house of God, it meant that Israel was done for because they were in captivity. When you are in captivity, you are done for. You don't own anything. You are owned by someone. But you see, God still wants the house of God to be built. God still wants us to build the house of God. I don't care what he has to do. Talk to King Cyrus. Talk to King Artaxerxes or whoever they are. He will bring in the word that will set up the motion for deliverance. But will someone get up and say, "Today I'm going to change my lifestyle and begin to build the house of God"? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He will talk to the king. If we desiring to build a house of God, I believe that the church of God is beautiful. Let me tell you what the beauty of God, of the church of God. He said he built the garment of Aaron for beauty and glory. So God cares about beauty. You see, when he's building for men, he built it beautiful. But he doesn't want to tell us what beauty to put in our worship. You know what I'm saying? If you do that, it's like you just kind of defeat the purpose. If your wife is going to get you something, you don't want to tell her exactly, "I want this thing to be this way and that way and this way." You want your wife to decide what to give you, whether she wants it to be beautiful. God gave him a plan, a tabernacle plan. It was plain. It was a plain thing. But they were supposed to put their spin to it, if you will, their love to it, their care to it. So God knows about beauty when he built, when he gave the blueprint for the house of, for the garment of Aaron. He says, "I want him to be beautiful and glorious." So David says, "I want the same thing for God." The church of God is a glorious church. The scripture says it. It's a glorious church. What's the beauty of the church anyway? What's the beauty of the church? Do we need healing in the church? I think we could be saved if we never got healed. The scripture gives us the word of God. If he never healed us, we could still be saved. But he says, I want to throw in the gifts of the Spirit in the church for the beauty of the church. Because you see, when the world looks at the church, they're not going to look at the fact that you show up here. Many people show up in different places. But they could talk bad of you. But if they have a sick folk that shows up here and they're healed, they say, "You know what? This place is something else." That's the beauty of the church. The gifts of the Spirit in operation, people being delivered, people being set free. That's the beauty of the church. The scripture says for us to pursue charity. But it says desire
spiritual gifts. That's the beauty of the church. It makes the church look beautiful from the outside. Because I can come here and somebody has the gifts of healing and they could deliver me. I can come here, somebody has a gift of faith and they could hear from God and they could do something. They could work a miracle. That's the beauty of the church. The beauty of the church is that we could reach out and help someone out there. Somebody cares nothing that you come here and jump around. It doesn't help anybody. You might get excited because that happened in the Old Testament. Whenever revival happened, people got excited. They got excited. But the maintenance of the temple of God, the maintenance of this flesh that Pastor talked about, the maintenance of this thing would actually show what my desire is for God. Rebuilding the house of God. There's no time. There was going to be a life shift for Zerubbabel. There was going to be a life shift for Joshua. When Zerubbabel woke up the next day, instead of laying down what his plan is for governing Israel or Judah, Zerubbabel began to think, where am I going to get the next block to lay in the house of God? Zerubbabel said to God, we're in captivity. We don't have the riches. We don't have the honor. We don't have what it takes. God says, I know, because you're going to look at this temple at the end of it, and you're going to say, this temple is not beautiful. Because you're going to have the temple of David in your mind. And you're going to say, you know what? We can't build it. Maybe you and I, we are here, we have breaches. We have cracks. We're dusty. We're not fresh. We are different. We are a different part in the spectrum in the temple of God. You might feel like, man, I can't do this thing. Maybe they can do it. We can't. Every stone is broken. The enemy looks at you and say, can you build out of rubbish? That's what they said to Nehemiah. Are you guys going to sacrifice? You mean you're going to sacrifice? Bible says they laughed at their Sabbath, at their service for God. They laughed when the enemy looks at them trying to serve God in their circumstance. They laughed. But God says to Zerubbabel and Joshua, I only want one thing from you. What I want is a desire to build a house of God. He says, you start building the house of God. Don't worry about the spiritual gifts. Don't worry about the things. These signs will follow them. He says, what you do is you build a house. He says, I will bring the gold. He says, I will bring the silver. I will bring the marble. I will bring those things you think you'll never be able to attend to. He said, I will make the church beautiful. He says, what I want you to do in your circumstance, I understand you're in captivity. You don't have the riches of David. You don't have the riches of Solomon, but just want to build a house of God. Daily you wake up, you said, I'm building up myself today in my most holy faith. The scripture says building up yourself in the most holy faith. It says singing to yourself in psalms, in spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord. In your heart, daily you said, I'm building up myself in my most holy faith. I'm building up myself in my most holy faith. I'm going to build a house of God today. When I wake up, I'm going to build a house of God. I'm going to be beautiful for God. Hallelujah. And what I can't do, he will take over. And he will say, I'll bring the beauty in. I'll bring the glory in. He says, I'll do all of that. Don't worry about that. Just let not the culture get a hold of you. Don't let the culture get a hold of you. Don't let our diligence shift from God to our job. Don't let diligence shift from God to the next thing that we want, the next gadget, because whenever we do that, we enter into captivity. And then we start over again. Israel had a lot of rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall, until everything was broken, was leveled down. But in the midst of the rubble, God says it's time to build again. And I believe that in Tabernacle of Pentecost, it's time to build again. The formula says you give yourself to prayer. He says, how
cried. Church services won't be beautiful like we think about it. Bible says, howl and cry. It says, cry all night. Let your tears go down the walls. You see, there are partial walls that remain standing. He says, stand on the wall. Let your tears go down. Say, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. The church of God must be beautiful. The church of God will be beautiful. God has a church. He'll always have a church. I want to be a lively stone building up that spiritual house. Let's stand up together. Bible says we are a lively stone. We build up a spiritual house. Zerubbabel had to make up his mind the next day. We have to make up our mind today and said, am I going to build a house of God? Or am I going to keep pursuing something? Jesus Christ has been on Calvary. I have no time to teach anyway. But let's make up our mind. Let's make up our mind. And trust me, you'll be happy. Trust me, you'll be happier. The joy that's lost is going to be restored. Hallelujah. Let's just pray to God. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bless your name, oh God. Oh, we seek you, Jesus. There's none like you. You are mighty, oh God. We need to see the glory of your presence in the midst of the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. Your temple is beautiful. Your temple is glorious. Your temple is mighty, Lord. Hallelujah. It's famous, oh Lord God, in all nations. Oh Lord God, this is a time for us to build a temple, to build up ourselves in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name. Tell your neighbor we're going to build a house of God in Jesus' name.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's take a break for a few minutes here before we start our main service. Thank you, Brother Luma, for that.